this morning as we think about a lesson that is entitled, Tomorrow, Tomorrow. I love you tomorrow. That, of course, is a line from Annie and from the song that talks about that, but it's a concept that's pretty prevalent, and we want to talk about how much do we love tomorrow. Is that the focus of our life as we talk about leaving procrastination behind? I was going to do this lesson very beginning of the year, and I just kind of kept sliding it back week to week. And no, I'm kidding. The word was just turned in this past week. But I thought it's very appropriate to kind of lead the year off with as we talk about the idea of procrastination. The definition of that, according to the dictionary at least, is putting off doing something, especially out of habitual carelessness or laziness, to postpone or delay needlessly. And obviously procrastination could apply to anything. It could apply to things that mattered or things that really don't matter. You could put off decisions that really don't matter, and there are some decisions that would fall into a category that if you never made them, it wouldn't really matter at all. But we're not really talking about those. We're going to be talking about this morning decisions that are more important than that. The idea of the things that we ought to be doing for God, because there are some things that we need to understand we can't carelessly or through a lazy manner habitually put things aside as if they don't need to be dealt with. The word in the Latin comes from procrastinus, two words, pro meaning of, crastinus meaning tomorrow. So the word just literally means of tomorrow. Is that our focus? Of tomorrow. I would tell you this is a problem that not everybody struggles with at the same level, but it's hard to imagine that there are any of us that have never suffered or struggled with the idea of procrastination. There is a website called despair.com. Don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but they have demotivational posters on there. And one of them that they have reads this way, procrastination. A hard work often pays off after time, but laziness always pays off right now. So that they want to help you procrastinate, try to demotivate you, try to give you some things that will help you to accomplish that. Mark Twain, the humorist, said, never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow. So it's not an uncommon thing at all. It's a problem that we know that we suffer with. Rick Warren wrote these words, and I think they probably speak true for a lot of us. He says, procrastination is a universal problem. Most of us know what we need to do. We just put it off. The problem with procrastination is that it becomes a very way of life, or it becomes a way of life, a lifestyle. The more you do it, the better you become at it. Some people are professional procrastinators, and we understand that is the nature of this issue, as well as a lot of other problems or issues, that if you do it, it seems a little bit easier to continue to do it and to put it off. One guy said, I was talking to him, he says, I love putting everything off to the last minute because then it only takes a minute to get it done. Yeah, but how well does it get done is the question. We have a tendency, and I know that I fight that sometimes. You just, something that you need to get done, but there's some reason that you're not getting it done. That's a flow chart on procrastination that I found on a website. I thought that was interesting. I know you can't read those little boxes, but it doesn't really matter because I'm going to tell you basically what that does. At every one of those junctures where you see lines going different ways, it gives you a chance to either say, yes, I have to do this immediately, or no, I don't. And if you don't, then it keeps putting you in this procrastination loop. It can just keep winding you around over and over again because you have other things that you have to take care of, such as texting your friends or such as finishing the show that you're presently watching or whatever the case may be. It just gives you this ability to get into a procrastination loop, and that's the way that problem works, isn't it? When we put things off, there's a tendency for little things, for simple things, things that really shouldn't matter the way that they do, to just kind of get in the way, and we find another reason just to slide that which is important back in again. In James chapter 4, James makes a statement. It's not specifically in the context of procrastination. But he makes a statement that is interesting when he's talking about evaluating the things that we're doing. And it follows in the context of several things, but immediately on the heels of him talking about life and boasting about life and boasting about tomorrow and things of that nature. And we'll look at that verse in a minute. But in James chapter 4 and in verse 17, when he finally brings that to a conclusion, he says, if you know you ought to do something good, so he's talking about things of value. That's why we said not everything has to be done. We understand that. But he says, if you know that there is good that needs to be done, something that you need to be doing that is good, and he says, and you don't do it, he says, then what? He says, this is a problem, because he says, that's sinful. That's evil. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures in a minute that help us to understand whatever time God gives us, he gives us with purpose and for a purpose. And so what is it we're doing with the time that God gives us? How great is it that you got to wake up this morning? Isn't that a fabulous thing? This is the day. It wouldn't matter that it's Sunday or not in that sense. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. That ought to happen every single day, right? Every day that we have, we wake up. And God, basically, this morning when I woke up, and so far now it's 10:40, 10:39, God has said, I've already given you this much waking time on this day, and I hope and pray that he allows us to meet tonight and he gives us the rest of the day. If he does, God just wants to know, what are we doing? What are we doing with what he gives us? Because if we know there are things that we ought to be doing that are good and we choose not to do it, some versions say it's evil. Some versions say that that is sinful. Let's just quickly hit what causes this. And that's not as critical. We want to spend a little bit more time on the back end of this. But indecision. James also talks about a man who's unstable, a man who's double-minded. And he talks about a man who prays and doubts when he prays. But I love the description. He says sometimes a man is like a wave of water. He says it's tossed back and forth by the wind. The wave just kind of goes back and forth. Water moves that way. We're that way sometimes in life. Sometimes we just can't decide, and so we don't do. Or sometimes what we don't realize is we did decide, and we don't do. I remember having that discussion with my children on numerous occasions regarding their relationship with the Lord and when they would choose to be baptized into the Lord as they were making that decision. Because more than once, as our sons were going through that process, and I'm sure like a lot of other people, both younger and older, but as they were going through that process, I would get things like, you know what, I'm still thinking about that. I haven't decided yet. You ever have anybody tell you that? I haven't decided yet. Well, yeah, you have. You've decided something. There's no such thing as not deciding. You decide. I'm not going to do it today. That was your decision. For whatever reason. They had valid reasons at different times, I'm sure. But you still make a decision. There's this tendency for us sometimes to think that we're not making a decision, but we are. Sometimes we put off things that we think, you know what, I'm still trying to decide. But we have decided not to do that. The indecision causes us that. There's fear sometimes in the sense of not knowing what's going to happen. Or maybe you might even look at that from the idea of like perfectionism. I'm waiting for exactly the right time. I remember having a discussion early on in my married life, with some people when we talked about, they're saying, you know, when do you want to have children when you first got married? Well, you know what? I'd like to wait till I can afford to have children. Well, good luck with that. We'd still be childless if that was the case. You can't ever afford to, you know, but your way is like, I want the conditions to be right. We understand that process, don't we? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, he says, you know what? If you look at the wind, you're going to say, I better not put seed out today. Just going to blow everywhere. I'm going to wait for a better day to put it out. But then what if it's windy tomorrow? You know, what if it's windy the next? He says the person who looks at the wind doesn't sow the seed. He says that's the nature of it. There's fear associated. We don't know what's gonna happen. I want you to turn to Exodus, if you would, because this may be the greatest biblical example. There are others, but the greatest biblical example of the concept of procrastination, because it's just amazing. In Exodus chapter 8, the second of the plagues. Do you remember that one? God's going to bring plagues on the people of Egypt, and they even affected the people of his own people as well, to begin with. And the second plague, God says, Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, here's what's going to happen. And as you scan down there through chapter 8, you're going to see he says, I'm going to bring frogs on the land. And you may think, well, you know, frogs are kind of cute. Not a big deal. And he says, but if you refuse to let them go, in verse 2, behold, I will smite your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. They will come up on your people and you and all your servants. That's considerably less than cute now, isn't it? I'm just asking, especially the mothers, the wives in here. So you go into the kitchen and you pull out the bowl, you're going to start to make something, and there's frogs jumping all out of the bowl. How do you feel about your kitchen? I like one guy. One guy said, if Pharaoh's wife and daughter were anything like mine, they'd be up on the tallest chair in the kitchen already screaming, what was I thinking, by not letting the people go? Because then Moses is going to give Pharaoh the pleasure, he says. He said, I'm going to give you the pleasure, the honor. I'm going to let you decide, what do we do with these frogs? Because God can get rid of them. When do you want to get rid of them? You remember what Pharaoh says? Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Are you kidding? I'm saying, who in here is okay with that decision? You know what? Leave them. I know they're crawling all over us in bed while we're trying to sleep tonight, but if you'll just get rid of them tomorrow, that will be okay. Procrastination sometimes, and then it talks about how the land stank and as they piled up all the frogs when they did die and everything else that goes with that. What would cause somebody to say, you know what, tomorrow's okay. I'm not concerned about that. I'm not really bothered to that level by the problem that I'm suffering associated with this. Or maybe he still feared letting the people go and the lack of slave labor that he would have and all that went with that. But there are a lot of things that cause procrastination. Just plain laziness. God talks about that frequently throughout the Proverbs. And he says, for the lazy man, it's like a path that you're walking down that's just full of thorns. He says, that's the life of the lazy man. Things aren't going to go right. Sometimes he says, just because we don't have the desire to work. Have you ever been that way? I've procrastinated because I just, you know what? I was just comfortable where I was. Yeah, I knew it needed to get done, but I was convinced it could get done tomorrow as easily as today. And so you just, you stay in the chair or you stay where you are, whatever the comfort level it may be. Sometimes we just don't have the desire, but that's not always the case. And we'll look at some examples of that in just a moment. So think about the perils that go along with that. Because that's the kind of thing that we need to be concerned with. In Ephesians chapter 5, God's going to help us understand that it is important what we do with time. In Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul is writing about this idea of time, read with me if you would. Starting in verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be an unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You think of the opportunities that are lost because God says we didn't buy back the time he gave us. That's what he's saying. He's saying, redeem it. I gave you today. You purchase it. You do something with it. You make it useful. He says, because if you don't, he says, that is just foolish. Why? Because whatever time he gives me today, I only have today. Whatever he gives me tomorrow, if he should give me time, I only have it tomorrow. There's in Greek mythology, there's a picture that portrays the nature of time in the sense of an individual or a creature that has long hair in the front and completely bald in the back. And the concept is that you have to grab time when it's coming at you, because once it gets going the other direction, there's nothing left to grab. That's the idea of the picture. The only thing you can grab is on the front side of time, because on the back it's all bald. There's nothing to grab. God says, don't be foolish. Whatever time you have, you have. Think of the opportunities that we may waste. In Acts chapter 24, you remember a discussion with Felix? Where Paul's going to reason with Felix about some pretty important things. Three things. He talked to Felix about righteousness. He talked to Felix about self-control. And he talked to Felix about a judgment to come. Those three things. And Felix said what? It's pretty intriguing, Paul. That's some good information you've got, Paul. Why don't you come back another time? Maybe we can talk about this again. Just a little more convenient. The opportunity even for salvation is lost for some. Why? Because they put it off. That's what he's saying. They put it off. Look at Titus chapter 2. I like this particular description of our relationship in this sense regarding the idea of time. In Titus chapter 2, it's going to give us two things. It's going to give us both the price and the purpose of redemption for us. Read with me if you would. Titus chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He says that's the opportunity. That's the urgency. That's what God wants us to understand. We're redeemed for a purpose. He says use the time that you have. Think of the opportunities. Think of the opportunities that we have. He says when you procrastinate, problems get worse, not better. He says in Proverbs again, chapter 24, he talks about the lazy person and what happens, and a description of the place that the lazy person has as he's walking by and he sees this, if you will, farmland that this lazy person has. In chapter 24, starting in verse 30, says, I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come in like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. I grew up in Tampa. University of Tampa. Great buildings at the University of Tampa. Just fabulous architecture. If you've ever been down there and you've seen them, they've got the minarets on top of this. I mean, it's an old type of construction. It's brick and just beautiful. Years and years ago, while we were still living there, they talked about a problem that they had ignored for too long. There were pigeons at the University of Tampa. And you would see them all the time up around those minarets, and they're crawling in and out of there. Nobody really paid that much attention to it till they had some ceilings start to cave in from those minarets. And they went up and sent engineers up there, and the pigeons had been up there using that as their bathroom for so long that the weight of their waste was crashing in the ceilings. And so what would have cost them very little on the front end cost them millions and millions of dollars to repair and to put that university back in shape so they could keep it. That's the nature of procrastination. It just doesn't look like it's much, but we've seen that, have we not? Just a little problem. I had a good friend that said he went down to visit his daughter at college when she was in Florida. He said she picked him up at the airport, and they're driving away from the airport, and he said immediately he hears this awful noise in the car. He says, how long has that been going on? She says, I don't know. She says, probably 3 or 4 months. And he's just beside himself because it's the car he paid for. So he's beside himself. He goes, 3 or 4 months? And you didn't tell anybody about it? She said, I thought it would get better. How often does that work for you? He said, by the time they made it to the garage, they didn't even have to take the lug nuts off to remove the wheel. It was ready to fall off all on its own. The bearings had been completely shot. Well, what would it take? Things get worse, not better. And others get hurt because of that. We make choices and put things off that don't only affect us. Maybe the spiritual teaching of our children is one that comes to mind. If we're not dedicating the time now to put into our children's spiritual lives, is it only us that gets hurt? Or do we, like Israel, suffer generations that are raised who have no relationship with God? So we want to talk really about the prescription, though, because that's the issue. We know we procrastinate. We know the things that cause procrastination. But how do we stop it? And I would tell you, here's where it starts. You have to acknowledge procrastination for what it is, because we have a tendency to laugh about it sometimes. You know, it's almost cute. It's almost adorable the way we put off things. But I think God would have us to understand, if we know we ought to be doing something and we're not doing something, then it's sinful. It's evil. And so if you procrastinate, you need to repent. That's first. You have to repent. You know what, God? I put some things aside that I shouldn't have put aside. I need to let him know I am sorry for that, and I'm going to change that way, whatever it is. You know what? I need to do better at praying, and I need to dedicate more time to praying, but I haven't been praying the way that I should, God. Well, then apologize to God. Repent of that. My Bible reading, my teaching of my children, my taking care of whatever other things I need to be doing in his kingdom. He said, if I'm putting those things off, then I need to repent. Stop making excuses for what I do. Because rarely, for me, is procrastination an issue of pure laziness. I'm not saying it never happens that way. That's not more normally the case when I put something off. There are other reasons that I put it off. And this is more typical probably of more Christians than just pure laziness. You ever seen an experiment like this before? That first jar is given to or put in a classroom with children, and the children are asked the question, is the jar full? Most of the kids will respond yes. And so they open the second jar, which is smaller pebbles than the rocks that are in the first jar, and they pour those into the first jar. And it fills a lot more of that space up, and so they ask the kids again. So now is the jar full? The kids don't see all three jars. Is the jar full? The kids say, yes, now it's full. So they open the third jar, which has sand. And they pour the sand in the jar, and it continues to fill up. And then they open a fourth jar, which doesn't show there, but it's got water. Same thing. And then they pour the water in, till eventually you've filled all that space. And so the moral of the story is, using this in a classroom one time with adults instead of children, I said, so the moral of the story is what? And I had somebody raise their hand. They said, there's always room for more in your life. It's like, no, that is not the moral. I'm not saying that's not true, maybe, but that's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is, if you started with the water, you'd never get the big rocks in. You're trying to show people the order of things matter. And so the moral of that story is the second point, that we've got to prioritize. If you're going to keep from procrastinating, you've got to decide what matters most in life. And I think God wants us to understand that. What matters the most? There are some decisions that are more important than others. And so it's not that I'm not doing anything. I may be doing something on the computer. I may be texting. I may be reading something. But sometimes that's putting off something that's more important than that. God says if we don't want to procrastinate on the things that matter, you have to first decide what it is that matters the most. October 8th, 1871. D.L. Moody was preaching in Chicago, where he was from. Don't know if you've heard of Dwight Moody or not, but the Moody Institute is up there, a religious school. But he's preaching October 8th, 1871. He was preaching a lesson called, What Will You Do With Jesus? And he asked him to keep considering that question throughout his lesson. He said, I want you to seriously consider this question for the next week. This is what he told him. I want you to seriously consider this question for the next week. He says, because next Sunday, we're going to speak about the cross, and then I'm going to ask you to decide what will you do with Jesus. They stood up to sing a hymn to conclude that particular service. They couldn't complete the hymn because of all the roar from outside. That was the very night that the fire broke out in Chicago that virtually burnt the entire city down. 1871. He said, never again will I give people a week to think about my lesson. I thought that's a good point. He's just saying, you know what? We just don't have that week. Jesus talked about urgency regularly. I have to do what I've got to do, and I've got to do it now. He wants us to understand that. That passage back in James, he says, there's a problem. When you keep thinking about tomorrow, there's a problem anyway. He says, you know why? Because your life is like a vapor. It's like, wow, a vapor. So you've been out in the cold, haven't you? Where you breathe and you see that little bit of steam coming. How far can you follow that? It goes nowhere, does it? It's a vapor. It's just gone. He says that's our life. He says there's an urgency to all of this. The prescription is prioritize life. And then finally, you got to have the discipline to do it. That's what it's going to take. Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says, the guy who doesn't sow in the fall isn't going to reap the next year or whenever sowing time is. If you don't sow, he says you're not going to reap. Well, what do you got to do before you sow? You got to dig. If you don't plow, Christianity is as much about plowing and sowing as it is reaping. It's about the work. It's about doing the hard things, the things that we don't necessarily always enjoy doing. But he says you've got to get out and do it if there's going to be a result. And it takes the discipline. And if you don't have the discipline to get out there and dig the hole and have the discipline to go out and plant the seed, he says, then you're not going to have any crop. That's just the way that it works. Whether you're talking about other people coming to the gospel or you're talking about the fruit of your own life. How my life changes. He says procrastination is a problem that we need to give great consideration to and not put it off. So here's what I would do. I would give you a challenge, as we do from time to time. Then I give myself, if you've got one of the little handout bulletins, it's already on your little bulletin that you've got there. But I would challenge you to find three things that you've either been putting off or that you might have put off this week. Three things for the Lord that you can do and make it a point to do them. Decide, I'm going to do them while the Lord gives me time to do them. I can't even imagine if I had never put off anything that I should have done. How much different would life look? Well, we do. We understand. We put it off. But there's people that can be touched, things that can be done, encouragement that can be given, all kinds of works in the kingdom that God has given us. The song that we're about to sing deals with that whole idea of how important are the decisions. How would you describe today? Today's a great day. Would you agree with that? Well, the song that we're about to sing says there's another great day coming. Well, when I say today's a great day, I mean it slightly differently than the song does here. The song's carrying the idea it's great in the sense of this is just it's of great magnitude. It's of incredible consequence, this great day that is coming. Because then the song goes on to say, for some it's going to be a sad day, for some it's not. Because some will have decided to give their life to God. Some will not. He says, for some that great day is going to be sad, for some that great day is going to be even more fabulous than today could possibly be. Because we get to go home and be with our Savior forever. That's a fabulous way to end life. He says the only way to end that life that way is to do something about it while you're still here. And if we can help you do that, let us know while we stand, while we sing.